of dropped in the process, just many other things going on, was that Charles Sands has been very diligent to remind me of the importance of it. And even though Blaine is actually going to do the hands-on leading, Charles needs a little round of applause for motivating us to get this thing going. Hallelujah. So thank you very much. And so we appreciate the fact that the notes are uploaded, should be uploaded, so you can follow this message very easily. Let me get to the screen. Oh, I'm going the wrong way. That's the problem. I was wondering, why aren't we getting right to it? You know why? Because I'm going right to left. That's what I'm doing. See, I'm thinking Hebrew. That's my excuse. I'll think of another excuse later. Okay. What's happening? All right. All right, so to easily follow these notes, go to the Wi-Fi that the congregation has, go to allalum.com, click on downloads, as you see the download tab, and then messages, and it should be under 2017 messages. Now, should be easy to follow there. Now, when it comes to emergency response, you never know what you'll be called to deal with. And I just wanted to show you what we had to deal with Sunday night that took us about a half an hour to solve. Some of you were here. You see these brave warriors with an Israeli flag and an American flag. And what you can't see is the fact that we were chasing a bird that got into the sanctuary. Now, he's flapping his wings faster than with the camera. And that's me up there with a broom trying to swat him and get him. And this is Sergio with the American flag. And the eagle was going after the bird. Thank you much. And so then we spent about a half an hour doing this. There's my brave wife up there on the top of the ladder with a vinegar and water solution squirting the bird. And she finally got it a few times, and that might have been the key issue. We don't know. But anyhow, the bird then flew a little lower. We had that door open, and the two back doors open, and trying somehow or other to get the bird out, and finally flew out this door here, for which we are thankful. And where it went after that, I don't know, so don't worry about it. Anyhow, so that was one of the emergency responses. Not exactly an emergency, but anyhow. Okay, so having said that's our comic relief for the day. That was enough. Okay, so now last week we were speaking about Matityahu, Matthew, and we spoke about offending one of these little ones and some of the acts that have been done by believers in terms of the repentance of March of Remembrance, humbling themselves by the godly, wonderful German people that have come to so respect, and then the good works that are done in Israel. We spoke about it, Little Hearts and the Dental Clinic and the Millennium Center that Barry and Batya Siegel are doing to cover for any offenses. So who are the little ones? I want to take that a little further. Well, we're understanding the little ones as either new believers or pre-believers, people who have not yet come to faith or people who are new in their walk with the Lord, or even young children, literally young, that are young in their walk. But today, Yeshua takes us a step further. He takes us proactive to seek and find the lost little ones who strayed from either from offense or from their own corruption or whatever. Seek and find. So the scripture that was beautifully read was in English translation. What's your opinion? What will someone do to have 100 sheep and one of them wanders away? And in the Hebrew, the word is avad. Now, of course, the Besorah, the scriptures are written in Greek, but the original thinking of them is in Hebrew. It's Hebrew thinking, even though it's Greek writing. So the word avad is a very strong word, actually, in Hebrew. Avad, meaning lost, stray, wander about, perish, die, cease. When someone is lost, it's a major issue. It's a major concern to be lost. Some of you may remember the story of Elizabeth Smart. It's 14 years ago. But anybody remember her story? She's a young 14-year-old girl, and a man came into the house. The Doors were all locked, but the alarm wasn't set, and a man came into the house and abducted her at age 14 in the early hours of June 5th, 2002. Brian David Mitchell, they eventually found him and restored her, but broke into the home and came to the bedroom that Elizabeth shared with her 9-year-old sister, Mary Catherine. Mary Catherine pretended to be asleep. She watched the abduction, a lost daughter. And it's a horrible story, but they eventually recovered her. And interestingly, she now is a public speaker of some caliber, some force, about pornography, which caused, really precipitated, this degeneration in her abductor. And that was the real cause, you might say. Well, the corruption of man is the real cause, but that's what exacerbated it and brought this man to the position he was in. We'll speak more on that later about lostness. Yeshua is talking about the importance of dealing with the lost. In the book of Yechezkel, Ezekiel, it says, Adonai Elohim says, "Woe to the shepherds of Israel. You don't strengthen the weak, heal the sick, bandage the broken, bring back the outcast, or seek the lost." That's a real responsibility of a shepherd, is to seek those who are lost. It's a passion to those. Now, let's define what lost means in a spiritual sense. Lost means, first of all, if they're separated from the health, the power, the presence of the Ruach in their lives. Second of all, they're separated. They're outside of the flock. They're separated from the fellowship of the family, emotional health. But mostly, most seriously, that is, those that are lost are separated from eternal salvation. They're outside of the safety net of walking with God and eternally being safe and secure if they are lost. So Yeshua goes on to talk about this, and he says that won't, if you have one that's lost, won't he leave the 99 on the hillsides and go off to find the stray? Now, interesting point here. This is need-based service. One of the flock is lost. One of the flock wandered away, so the shepherd went to find it. Now, it's impossible to meet every need, but this idea of the passion for the lost should be our consuming passion. It's more important than material goods or reputation or convenience to save the lost around us, the lost among us, the lost that were among us, to find and seek them. So actually, interestingly, 100 sheep is a typical flock size then. And if you think about it, 100 sheep, keeping track of 100 sheep on the mountains and valleys and traveling, that's got to be no small task. I mean, some of us were on that tour of Israel that we've been referring to, and the tour guide, every time we got back on the bus, she would count, because some people would leave to go special side trips or special events, and so the numbers would change. You had to keep track of who was not anymore with the group. The group was only about 25 at the most. Marina joined us for a little while, some of you know, and that was wonderful. But that made the numbers a little different. So she was always counting, because she doesn't want to drive away and leave someone behind. That obviously would not be a good idea on a tour. But that was only 22, and that was people. We had a buddy system to keep track of each other a little bit right there. But this is 100 sheep that the shepherd is watching over, and probably he has a helper with him, and he certainly would have dogs with him. But nevertheless, keeping track of all 100 and not losing any is a big job. And then it says, Yeshua goes on to say that when he finds it, yimtza oto, amen, he's saying emphatically, amen, amen, just an emphatic statement there. I tell you, he is happier over that than over the 99 that never strayed. So recovering the lost is a big deal to God, to God's understanding. Recovering the lost, finding lost, seeking the lost. So what are some of the ways, applying this to us spiritually, that people can be lost, lost from the fold, the outside, the safety net of the community? Well, there's at least three that came to my mind as I was developing this. One is we can just rebel against God for pleasure. There are sheep that leave the flock just because they don't want to follow the shepherd and they see grass somewhere else. There's a wonderful study done on this on Psalm 23. Won't go into all that, but just sometimes the sheep decide not to follow. So rebel against God for pleasure. That just sometimes happens. Another thing that can happen is that they can accept another shepherd. In the spiritual sense, a theological sense, another concept of truth. A person could turn to Buddhism or Hinduism or Islam or traditional Judaism is another possibility. Say, I don't need Yeshua anymore. They could turn away conceptually. And then a third one that's become very rife in this last 10, 15 years is denying that there is any truth. It's similar to number two, but it's kind of worse than number two. Because in other words, number one is basically if you're off of the path, you're off of the righteous path, you're off of the, you know that there's a map, you know that there's a way to go, but you're off the path. And you know you're off the path, so you know where to return to. Number two basically says, I don't believe this map. There's another map that I'm going to follow. And that map is actually not an accurate map, but it's the map you're choosing to follow. Number three says, there isn't any map. I can just do whatever I want. There's no map, there's no truth, there's no nothing. So we want to consider two of these three. We don't have time to look at all of them, but at least two of these three. And the first one is those who rebel against God just for pleasure. In other words, it's just an own internal dynamic. We can be lost due to our own waywardness and inner corruption without any outside help. Some of us, of course, reject the truth because we're offended by things that happen. We get confused intellectually, but Scripture says we all, and I guess this is the ultimate truth in every case, we all, like sheep, went astray. We turned each one to his own way. Yet, Adonai laid on him the guilt of us all. So we all went astray. We turned to our own way. We all can be lost just by our own internal dynamic. Scripture says that we have three internal dimensions of our toxicity within us. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For everything that is in the world, and this is internal stuff in the world, not in the physical world, the cosmos, the world that God made, but everything that's in the spirit of the world as opposed to the spirit of God, the desire of the flesh, the desire of the eyes, and the boasting of life is not of the Father, but of the world. And all through Scripture, from God in Eden until the book of Revelation, these three forms of being lost, of being seduced, being corrupted, appear in Scripture. Physical desire, the lust of the flesh, material desire, the desire of the eyes to have stuff, to possess stuff, and the boasting of life, pride in who we are and how we're considered, is the third way. These are three toxicities in all of us to lure us astray without any external excuse, just internally that we have to deal with to avoid being lost. And so Yeshua gave a story of a man who had two sons. And the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the share of the property that comes to me. Doesn't say he had any emotional reason. He was mad at his father, was confused about anything. His own internal corruption motivated him. Not many days later, the younger son traveled to a far country and there squandered his inheritance on wild living. So why did he go? Why do we lose some of our young people? Why do we lose some of our congregants? Some is just internal corruption and toxicity. And I want to bring this home a little bit. This applies to all of us, but it applies particularly to us as parents or if we are young people. Shanti Feldhahn, who's the one who wrote the book on kindness, the kindness challenge that I've been urging people to do, she wrote this in one of her emails that I got. It says, this idea of sensuality and corruption starts young. Yes, I know men and boys were visual, but I didn't really grasp just how visual until my son was thunderstruck by the pictures in the Victoria's Secret shop window at the age of 4 years old. I like those ladies, he said in an awed tone of voice. Suddenly, and at 4 years old, suddenly and completely oblivious to everything else around him, their bare tummies make my tummy feel good. Well, all right, whatever. The male brain is the male brain from the earliest age. And in fact, it's an almost overwhelming curiosity and temptation. Even the most honorable, godly young men have deep down curiosity to see the naked female form. And once they do, they're usually incredibly tempted to do whatever is necessary, to click on whatever link, to investigate whatever source will allow them to see it again. So I haven't spoken on this in a while, but this is something that we need to raise as a standard of purity and godliness. And if you have a battle with this, we need to address this issue. This will lead to other implications. And let me go on and what Shanti says. Last year, I remember a few of my fellow moms being shocked that the eighth grade boys at our Christian schools all listed pornography as the primary life temptation they were trying to fight. Now, keep this in mind. Here's a brain scan, and this comes from the teaching of Daryl Brazel. We had him as a special speaker in the Old Shul on Wednesdays, and this is part of his teaching on the power of joy, I think was the name of his series. And these are two views of the brain. Now, they're specialized scans, so they show blood flow. And it's not actually the neurons, the brain cells that they're showing, but they're showing the blood flow going to the neurons. Now, this is a healthy brain, and this is a brain that has hindrances in blood flow. There's not actually holes in the brain, but there's places where the blood isn't flowing. So in the scan, it shows empty places of oxygenation. So just reading from his text, the holes you see are not physical holes. The brain matter is still there. The holes reveal places in the brain where the blood is not flowing and therefore not functioning. The physical brain structure is there, but from a practical standpoint, it might as well not be because there are neurons not getting enough functionality from alcohol. Now you say, well, what does this have to do with what you just spoke about? Well, here is a picture of an internet porn addicted brain. And here is healthy neural flow, blood flow among the neurons. And here is the brain that has been restricted because it's just like any other substance. Pornography floods the brain with dopamine, lost. But since the brain gets overwhelmed by an overload of chemicals, now dopamine is the pleasure sensor. When things are going well and things are wonderful, we get dopamine. Dopamine is a good thing. It doesn't sound, it's not like what it sounds. It doesn't mean you're dopey. It means you're happy, actually. But, or pleasured, maybe pleasured is a better word. But since the brain gets overwhelmed by the overload of chemicals that come with constant porn use, it fights back by taking away some of the dopamine receptors. And as a result, the pornography that the person was looking at doesn't seem as arousing or exciting, and many pornography users go hunting for more, or for more hardcore, or more graphic things to get the effect of the old pornography used to offer. So, when a woman is intimate with a man, oxytocin, it's another brain chemical that's released, and this makes her bond. This is the bonding chemical that comes into our bodies. Oxytocin is released, and this makes women that are breastfeeding have a flood of oxytocin that helps bond them to their babies. And it happens also in intimacy. This makes her bond to her man. Have you ever wondered why sometimes a woman will stay with a man who's abusing her? We know now it's because she's bonded to him emotionally because of the oxytocin released during sex. Now, men have a different hormone called vasopressin, which is similar, referred to as the monogamy hormone, and has the same effect as oxytocin on a woman. It bonds a man to a woman. So we have an inner tendency to corrupt ourselves, and if we don't feed it right, if we don't feed it with good stuff, it can actually destroy us. It can lead us to an inner caused lostness, inner sense of being lost. Now, there's a remedy, though, and that's what I'm really wanting to talk about today. There's a remedy for those lost in the choice to sin. That is, they didn't have any particular intellectual hang-up. Didn't actually particularly any resentment issues. That's a whole other issue, and we have sozo and other things for that. But just if you just have yielded yourself, or you know people who just yielded yourself, the beginning of the solution is just simply repent and trust Yeshua and seek deliverance and seek help and seek accountability and seek fellowship and build good habits and discipleship. There's ways of overcoming lostness. There's ways of overcoming the inner corruption that's all in our spirits, all in our hearts. Now, as I mentioned, there's three forms of being lost that I want to address, or at least I want to consider today. The first is just rebelling against God for pleasure, and that can be exacerbated and made very toxic by pornography. The second is accepting another form of truth, and we appreciate the good books that Jim has written and others have to help with that. But I want to talk about this third one, because this is the one that's affecting our age for today. It's worse to be off. Number one is you're off the right path, but you know there is a right path. Number two is you're using another map, but you know there is a map. Number three says there is no truth. There is no way. There is no right. Dan Jester recently wrote, and if you get the notes, you'll see the link where he says that Dan Jester says, today's culturally pervasive postmodernism teaches There is no ultimate narrative to explain existence, no meta-narrative. So on that level of religious truth, we have no way to judge one worldview over against another. And so Jester goes on to write, as such, there is an equalization of all religions, and one preference becomes as good as another, indeed suggesting, now this is the rub, suggesting that there is an absolute truth, suggesting that one view is superior to another is viewed as prejudice. And so this trivializes the claims of truth. If you say, I've got the absolute truth, you're looked on as a bigot to a certain extent in today's culture. And so this is a really significant change in things. Josh McDowell, we'll get to him in a minute, he said his ministry used to be convincing people of what the truth was. Now his ministry is basically convincing people that there is a truth. That's the first step, that there is a truth. And Jester, still reading from him, over the decades I found that if a person could be brought to the place of asking God to reveal the truth, then orient to study and seek the truth, the person usually becomes a believer in Yeshua. The tendency today is there is no truth. Our challenge is to orient our young people to be truth seekers and to believe that there is an ultimate truth. It is also to teach that the loss of seeking the truth and replacing it with a desire to be in the mainstream of culture. Now, this is one of the problems. It's mainstream now in the culture not to believe there is any absolute truth. And so we want to all be accepted. We all want to be part of the culture. We all want to be accepted by our families. Once we give into that, we're really living by pleasure more than by truth. We really are living by people's acceptance more than truth. Truth is a big word in God's sight. Truth. The truth will set us free. Josh McDowell, as I mentioned, he speaks for our children and our grandchildren in a powerful way. Here's some of his writings along this line. Some people say there is no truth. Now, just to help you with this, if you ever hear people say there is no truth, it's actually self-contradictory, because they're saying that that's true, that there's no truth. So you say, well, how do you know? Well, I know because that's what I believe. Well, I know because it's been, well, all right, the problem is the self-contradictory. The sentence refutes itself through its very existence. Similarly, the statement there is no truth is a truth claim about at least one thing, that there is no truth. So just keep that in your vocabulary as you're facing people that will say that, or you might be tempted to think that in your own heart, your own thinking. It's very powerful. Ravi Zacharias says similar things. We cannot be sure about anything is another sentence that refutes itself because it says never. We cannot be sure about anything, but you're sure about that. So thus, the most important question becomes not if we know truth, but what is truth. That's the beginning of the remedy to lostness, that there is no map. Now, McDowell goes on to say, God is not only our standard of moral truth, but he's gone to extraordinary lengths to form a relationship with us. And relationship is key in knowing and living the truth. Yeshua put it this way. He said, to those who had trusted him, they started in a relationship with him. If you obey what I say, then you're really my Talmidim. You will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Now, the truth is in relation to obeying him, not obeying him abstractly, but obeying him in relationship to him. Yes, Lord, I think this is what you want me to do, and yes, I think this is your will. It's not impersonal. It's not impartial. It's relational. The key to really grasping and walking in truth is relationship. Relationship, relationship. As we have a relationship with the living God, we will know the truth, and the truth, as Yeshua said, will set us free. On the course of our trip, we went to an olive press, an olive factory, you might say, and one of the guys was very curious about biblical roots and biblical truth, and he asked the owner of the farm, of the factory, so what does it mean by grafting in to an olive tree? Because Scripture is very clear about grafting in. And interestingly, the owner said, we never graft. We never need to graft. Olive trees never need to be grafted. What do you mean? So olive trees, they sort of never die. He said, we have an example of a stump that was just put for decoration out in the front yard. and it was just cut off, and it was just a stump of an olive tree. But while it was sitting there, a little to our astonishment, over the course of a few years, a sprout came up. The olive tree is tough. It doesn't die. It keeps regenerating in some sense. And there's a real lesson there, because what Scripture talks about Jews relative to Jews and Gentiles, it says a wild olive, you were a wild olive, talking to the Gentiles in Rome there, were grafted in among them, the Jewish people, and here's what the Messianic identity is all about. You become equal sharers in the rich root of the olive tree. You're not supporting the root is supporting you. So as this guy was Jeff with a J as opposed to Jeff with a G, our Jeff, who's not here today, but G-E-O-F-F-R-E-Y is our Jeff. This guy was just a Jeff. Anyhow, as Jeff and I were processing this, we realized that, okay, when you graft one tree into another tree, or one branch into another root, that doesn't change the DNA of the branch. Because if it was an apple tree or a pear tree or a whatever it was, it's going to continue to be that, and it's going to continue to produce that kind of fruit. But what's going to change is the rich root of the olive tree. In other words, the olive root, the olive system of xylem and phloem, it's called, the vascular system in the tissues, has a little different way of processing minerals and flow, osmotic flow and nutrients and hormones. And so there's going to be a little different flavor. So you can be Chinese or Polynesian or Hispanic or Slavic, but as you keep your same identity, but if you're grafted into the root, hallelujah, you can have an equal share of the life of Messiah. The life of Messiah is what this is all about. And as we walk in the life of Messiah, we will have joy, we will have celebration, we will have dance, we will have music, we will have joy. That's glorious. It's the life of Messiah that's crucial, and the life of Messiah will flow through anyone, not make them lose their identity, but make them lose their corruption, and their identity will go into joy. That's what it's really about. That's what overcomes lostness, is life, life in Messiah. And so the expression of that life, I also want to speak about, because it's relevant to our summer activities. Those of us who've been immersed into the Messiah Yeshua, this is talking about spiritual immersion, have been immersed into his death. Through immersion into his death, we were buried with him, so that just as through the glory of the Father, the Messiah was raised from the dead, likewise, we too might live a new life. So again, life in Messiah, I colorized that in the final version of this. Life in Messiah is what it's all about, so as not to be lost in any of the three forms, being off the path or on the wrong path, or saying that there's no path at all. So if you are walking in the life of the Messiah, if you are walking in him and not lost anymore, there is a glorious expression of that that I want to make available right now. I want to declare we're going to have a summer picnic August 24th at a park to view the solar eclipse. And so at that time, we're going to be at a park. Water immersion is a Torah practice. For many reasons in Torah days, ritual uncleanness by touching a corpse, by having a sore, monthly cycle for the women. But Yochanan, John, extended that to be relative to a new life, life in Messiah, new life in repentance. So the Jewish term for immersion is tevilah. And so it's done a little differently if you've been in immersions in the Gentile world, the Gentile church. Jewish immersion is done by yourself. You immerse yourself. Now, I'll show you some pictures and you'll see that I'm out there with the people. I'm only providing a handhold because we don't think it's really too good to have people float off downstream in the current. So we just give them a little stability there. But the ancient practice is to immerse yourself three times and to go completely under, and there's a blessing before each. Now, some of you may be aware that among the Orthodox, they immerse themselves completely exposed to the water, that is, naked, and we don't practice that, so don't worry about that. But nevertheless, I just want to give a little promo for what we'll be doing when we are at the park. That's an expression of life in Messiah, of not being lost. And actually, some people have had real spiritual transformation in their time of immersion. It really can be powerful. But the way we do it It's not only an expression of new life, that is, you newly became a believer. It can also be an expression that you've reconnected with Torah, with Jewish roots, with the covenantal identity and Messiah that we teach here. So we've had numbers and numbers of people who said, I'm going to be re-immersed because this is a whole new walk that I have now in Yeshua. So if you do it, then we have three blessings that we say to go along with the three immersions. And the first one in Hebrew is Baruch Atah Adonai, begins with the same standard formula, L'Heinu Melech HaLam Asher Kitshanu B'Mitzvotav, Blessed are you, Lord, I'll read the translation in a minute, V'Tzivanu Al HaTevilah, that has commanded us concerning the immersion. Here's the translation. Blessed are you, Adonai, our God, King of the universe, who sanctifies us with commandments, has commanded us concerning the immersion. So this is the first, and then you go under by yourself. The second one that we've put together, that's traditional in Judaism to say that blessing. But this one we've put together because it's an expression of faith, and we do ask people about their walk with the Lord. But it's Anima Amin Ba'av, Uva Ven, Uva Ruach HaKodesh, I believe in the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And so then they go under again. And so, and then a brief testimony, explanation of praise. So just here's some pictures of the immersion that we did over the summer. And it was actually at a place called the Yad Dinit. It's not the historical place where Yeshua himself was immersed or where Yochanan stood. This one is just at the outflow of the Sea of Galilee, Yam Kinneret. And it's got a little place that's built with a little ramp, and they rent you these robes and towels and stuff. And so the one that's downstream where John did his immersing, where Yeshua himself was immersed, unfortunately, between this location and maybe 20, 30 miles downstream where it goes into the Dead Sea, the Palestinian administration has effluent sewage, raw sewage that they dump into the Jordan River. And so that site, which would be a lot more historic, but it's totally a biohazard. And once our guide explained to that, we said, okay, you talked us into it. We're not going there. That's cool. So, but anyhow, this place is still the Yardane, the Jordan River, and there's Jeff with a G. And of course, you see that it's Jong, and then this is Mark and Amy. And so here's something also important to know. If you go there, there's these little fish. They're only actually about 2 inches long. There's a stone wall here. And when you're in the Yad Dinit, the Jordan River, at that location, they will nibble at your legs. They will bite your legs. So just be prepared for that. They don't hurt. They don't draw blood, but they will. It's kind of what's called depilation, exfoliation, that you'd sometimes do as a beauty treatment. You'll have your legs all softened up. And, well, not really. But anyhow, you'll feel them. It's a little bit of irritation. Shake them off like a mosquito, kind of. Anyhow, okay. So here's Jeff, and he looks like he's already had one dunking, and he's getting ready for the second one. And so there he's getting ready, and there he is. He's under. At least I think that's him. It's hard to tell who's under when all the pictures are together. But okay, and then another one that I wanted to share with you. We had several people here who did it, but there's Marissa, and I guess she's already been in once, looking at her hair, and so under again. And so in immersion, we have been united with him in death like his. We will also be united with him in resurrection like his. Now, one more point to expound this passage. It's important for us to not be lost personally. It's important for us to be on the right path. It's important for us to be overcoming our inner lusts and our inner corruption and our inner nature, and it's important for us to share with others that. But that's actually the next point, because Yeshua goes on, going back to the previous scripture that we read. It says, won't he leave the 99 and go off and find the stray? So we should have a passion to be finding the stray. And Yeshua says that when he finds the stray, he's happier over that than over the 99 that never strayed. We're happy to bring in the new people, the new ones, the ones that strayed or the ones that were never part of the flock in this case. And there's great joy in doing that. So I want to give this promotion because this is part of expounding it. What has Or HaLam done to reach the lost? Lost in every dimension. Lost spiritually, lost out of fellowship, lost out of connection. Well, one thing we've done is the prayer station. Some of you have been involved. Peter and Ginny have been involved wonderfully with the prayer station. It's an outreach station. And I've described it, but here's a picture of it. It's a table with three pillars. It was made by the YWAM. It was sort of invented by YWAM. They used it right after the World Trade Center destruction in New York. They just prayed for people. But we modified it so it says Tefillah on one side, and on the other side of the V-shaped banner, it says prayer, but both of the Star of David. And they had it, I think, blue on black on white. Or anyhow, we changed it to blue on white. It's just made for a more Jewish presentation, and we have it as an outreach, and we've used it to contact people. And here it is with some of our people there, some of whom you know, some have moved away. But it's just an outreach, and you can see both sides of it, prayer station and tefillah. So that's one form of outreach that we've done to reach into the community. We've done Aleph in the history of Or HaOlam. There's a picture of Aleph. We rented, actually, Jim and Kathy Adler and all their four children were involved in it. At that point, it was glorious. That's Kip that's there, and I think Grace is back, maybe not. Anyhow, some of you know these people, but it was an outreach to the Jewish community. A lot of them were elderly Jewish people that were in the Santa Fe Towers on Santa Fe. And it was a messianic version of, some of you are familiar with Nikki Gumbel's Alpha, dinner parties and outreach. It was very powerful, and we had about, Jim will probably remember better than me, about 8 salvations out of it, do you remember? 12 salvations, yes. It was just really a powerful outreach. We rejoiced greatly in it. We've done outreach movies to gather in people that are not affiliated with us, and I know at least one couple that came out of that. And so we've done the Miracle of Israel, which we had a packed house, but we actually didn't have any. But we're sowing the literature distribution. We've done mailings, we've done Passover outreach with Marty Goetz. We thought that would be, and we did have one or two new families out of that. Now, the biggest outreach we've ever done, we'll be doing this summer, we'll be introducing it over the next few weeks, we've talked about it a little bit, is a guy that wants to go by JB when it comes to internet, because he wants to make Aliyah. JB, keeping a little bit anonymous when you meet him. But prepare your heart for seeking the lost. Yeshua tells us, and with the worship team come back up, we're going to close. At this point, Yeshua tells us that when we go out after the lost, if he happens to find it, I tell you, he's happier over that than over the 99 that never strayed. So we need to be diligent, first of all, that we are not lost, that we are not falling to our inner corruption. The secret power of internet pornography and corruption, nobody knows what you're doing necessarily except you, and you can turn it off, somebody comes by, and, you know, it can be your cookies and whatever can be traced. But nevertheless, it's a horrible, pervasive thing that we can have lostness secretly in our spirits. But we need to not only make sure we are on the right path, we are sharing the right path, we're proclaiming the right path, and with this great joy. So my final closing exhortation is, let's pray to, first of all, make sure we are right, and then to seeking the lost, seeking the lost. So we'll have a time of prayer. Prayer ministers will come up in a moment. But first we'll just have a time of worship and seeking God and entering into this theme. So Baruch Haba.